Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their local synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his children. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. As we come to this interesting passage, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, this is your book written to each one of us. So, Lord, I pray that instead of just being a bunch of words said a long time ago, Lord, that you will apply these words to our hearts and help us to grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave principles for his disciples to follow. These are characteristics that should be seen in every disciple's life as a member of Jesus' kingdom in this everyday world. Here in chapter 10, Matthew recorded Jesus' second discourse, or Jesus' second sermon. In this sermon, called the Mission Discourse, Jesus taught that his disciples are on a mission. Jesus' disciples are to be concerned about others and their eternal destiny. But as they go out to share and live the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God, they need to be aware that they're going into an alien and sometimes hostile world. Towards the end of Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The work of salvation could be accomplished only by Jesus Christ. He did it alone by his death and his resurrection. But Jesus needs workers, ambassadors, witnesses to carry this message to the unsaved. The witness of this gospel of salvation can only be carried out by those who've trusted Jesus Christ and are saved. In other words, Christians are to be Jesus' witnesses or ambassadors. Before Jesus sent out his first missionaries or witnesses, he preached this sermon to them to encourage them, to prepare them. Being forewarned is being forearmed. In the first 15 verses, Jesus had something to say regarding this first short-term missionary trip. First of all, as you saw, from all the disciples, Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles. See, a disciple is a learner or a student. In Jesus' day, a disciple would follow a particular teacher and would learn from him. And in the beginning, Jesus had many followers. Some were true disciples. Some were just there for the entertainment. But when things got difficult, the casual disciples stopped following him. For example, after teaching a hard saying, John 6, verse 66 says that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From the group of true disciples, Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles. The word apostle is a Greek word. It means to send forth with a commission. To send forth with a commission. It was used by the Greeks for personal representatives of a king. Basically, they were ambassadors who functioned with the king's authority. In the New Testament, the word apostle has a narrow and a wide definition. In the narrow sense, and that's how we use it most of the time, apostle stands for the special representatives chosen by Jesus to aid in the foundation of the church. That is, the 12 apostles. As Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 20, the apostles laid the foundation of the church before they passed from the scene. In the wide sense, apostle stands for all those sent out as Jesus' messengers or witnesses. In the wide sense, all Christians are to be apostles. We've all been sent forth with a commission. To be one of Jesus' 12 specially chosen apostles, a man had to satisfy certain conditions. When they had to replace Judas after Jesus ascended back into heaven, these special conditions were listed. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning verse 21. The disciples have met together. They've decided they need a person to replace Judas. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism, the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. Basically, to be one of the 12 apostles, a man must have been taught by Jesus during his ministry, beginning with his baptism by John the Baptist to his death. He must also have seen Jesus after his resurrection. If we had a lot of time, we think about it. Paul satisfied this narrow definition of an apostle. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin verse 3. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse 3. Paul writes, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom were still living, though some have fallen asleep, that is, died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Then verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was the 13th apostle. These 12, with Jesus, were chosen by Jesus. They were given special power and authority from him to perform miracles. These miracles were their credentials, their authority from the king. In the rest of the New Testament, we see them heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, even raise the dead. They were extensions of Jesus and his work. They were true ambassadors in the fullest sense of the word. Jesus' commission for the 12 for their first missionary trip was to go only to the Jews. Jesus told the Samaritan woman back in John chapter 4, salvation is from the Jews. That is, it must start with the Jews. Just like John the Baptist, these 12 ambassadors were to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. However, since the Jews would reject Jesus and his kingdom, Jesus would say later in Matthew chapter 21, verse 43, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. The apostles, Jesus said, were to minister to the lost sheep of Israel for free. Their power to heal had been given as a gift. And so, unlike other healers of the day, they weren't to accept payment for any of the healings that they did. Since they weren't to charge for their ministry, the apostles were to depend on the hospitality of others as they went from town to town. In each town, they were to stay with a worthy person, someone who accepted the message of the apostles. If after hearing the gospel and seeing healing signs of proof, people continued to refuse to believe, the disciples were to leave and go elsewhere. They weren't to compromise their gospel. They weren't to compromise the message to be accepted. There's no indication in any of the Gospels how long this trip took. But Luke wrote in Luke chapter 9 that when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Mark wrote about this missionary trip, and he said that Jesus sent them out two by two, which probably explains why Matthew listed the names of the apostles in pairs. And although we may learn some spiritual principles in these 15 verses, the instructions don't really apply to our lives. Later, Jesus gave a revised commission to all Christians. We call it the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. And now it includes going to all the nations, or to all nations. Our message isn't that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Jesus has come and died and been raised from the dead. That's what these banners on the side of the church remind us of as we are beginning Lent, for those that haven't seen them. It's about Jesus' coming, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead. And now he's returned to heaven, while his disciples, which includes us, offer his gift of salvation to all who will listen and who will believe. So this short-term mission trip, Jesus chose 12 men to be apostles. And again, a disciple is a student or a learner. Apostle means to send forth with a commission. The narrow definition, people were specifically chosen by Jesus to aid in the foundation of the church, the 12 apostles. The wide definition are those sent out as Jesus' witnesses, which is every Christian. The commission, the first time, was to go only to the Jews. But Jesus revised it and says, now go to all nations. The feeling of verses 16 to 23, the last ones that we read, is different from the earlier ones. In these verses, Jesus spoke of persecution, being arrested, standing before governors and kings. But there's no record of any persecution during that first short-term mission trip. In that first trip, the apostles went to the lost sheep of Israel. But in these last verses, the apostles are the sheep being sent out among wolves. Jesus, I think, was dealing with a different subject. Now he gave instructions about the lifelong mission that was going to last throughout the world, following his resurrection and continuing until he returns again at the end of the age, the return that we see recorded, prophesied in the book of Revelation. These instructions are for us today, as well as the first disciples turned apostles. So talking to us, Jesus said to be like sheep and snakes and doves. Jesus compared his disciples to sheep because sheep are to be gentle and humble in spirit. Gentle and humble, harmless and inoffensive in their lives and their conversations. Just like Jesus, Christians are to be gentle and humble in heart, as it says in Matthew 11, verse 29. By comparison, Jesus' disciples, Christians, are going to be surrounded by wolves who are fierce and furious, cruel and hurtful, causing suffering and hardship and even death. And it's for this reason Christians are to be shrewd and cunning as snakes. Shrewd and cunning as snakes when dealing with the world around them. Colossians 4, 5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, beginning verse 19. Talking about being cunning and shrewd. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a servant to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I owe all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is being shrewd and cunning. We need to become all things to all men so that they might be saved. Then as doves, Christians are to be examples of purity and innocence. Examples of purity and innocence, not abrasive, inconsiderate, or belligerent. 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13, I think, explains it this way. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. It's neither brave nor wise, neither spiritual nor loving, to unnecessarily cause anger or incite trouble for trouble's sake. But at the same time, we must not compromise the gospel. God's word is the only absolute truth, and it must not be changed. Jesus warned his disciples that throughout the ages, including the 21st century, they should expect persecution. Jesus gave four areas in which the wolves will persecute believers: in religion, government, family life, society. Jesus wasn't trying to frighten the apostles and the rest of his disciples and make them suspicious of everyone else who wasn't a believer. Their mission, our mission, is to go to the unsaved and win them to Christ's kingdom. But the apostles, Christians, need to be warned not to expect the world to receive them with open arms. Satan and this world, Satan's world, is against Christ, against his people, against his kingdom. Jesus' purpose was that the apostles and those that follow will not be surprised when they are persecuted. Jesus said the first source of persecution is religion. Think about it. In the beginning, the persecution of Christians was led by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious establishment of the day. Through the years since then, persecution has come from false religions and even the supposedly Christian church as it's tried to maintain its man-made traditions and teachings against what God's word teaches. One big one comes to mind is the Inquisition. Today there are restrictions and persecutions in atheistic communistic countries like China, North Korea. There's persecution in Muslim countries against those who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. There are even the beginnings of persecutions by some churches and organizations in our country as people try to silence the Bible's teachings against things like promiscuous living, abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage. Persecution by religion. Jesus said that persecution also comes from governments. He explained that his disciples will suffer abuse and persecution because of their shepherd. The world hates Christians because it hates Jesus Christ. Jesus warned about that. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18. John 15, beginning verse 18. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." What did the religious and the governmental rulers do to Jesus? Can we expect anything less? Although government was established by God to preserve the social order, it's also become an instrument of Satan to promote Satan's agenda and to oppose the Lord's work. When a country turns to the Lord and its standards, its government will eventually restrict the practice of Christian faith in hostility to Christ and to his word. Persecution by government. In the midst of these warnings concerning persecution, Jesus told his disciples not to worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Jesus said that when Christians are brought before a religious or a civil court, they will be given what to say. Those who suffer for Christ will be defended by him. But this means one needs to be listening and ready to follow God's leading. Many of the most memorable, and powerful testimonies of the great martyrs were uttered just before they were put to death. God gave them a special presence of mind, a clarity of thought, to present a testimony more powerful than they would have otherwise been able to give. If we had more time, we could look at Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7. We could find books like the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about the martyrs and what they said as they were dying for God. Jesus went on to warn his disciples, to warn Christians, that they may be hated by their families and even persecuted by them. That is, expect hatred as well as persecution. In Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not suppose I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In some religious cultures, a funeral service is held for a family member who becomes a Christian, because in their eyes, that relative is no longer alive. In other cultures, other places, a converted member has been poisoned, put to death other ways because they have become Christians. Jesus said that brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Along with being persecuted and hated by their families, Jesus said that Christians will be hated by all men. They'll be hated and persecuted by society. When Bible standards are maintained against the pressure from the wolves of society to compromise, the tactics against Christians will be filled with venom and hatred. Even laws outlawing Christian ideals will be passed. In Canada, they've made them already. They're called hate crimes. Some of the things I said this morning will be put in jail for Canada for saying. Jesus finished his section by urging those who are persecuted to escape from danger if possible. That's what the Apostle Paul did in the book of Acts. While he was able to minister in a particular place, he endured whatever came his way. But he left that place when he was no longer effective. Christians that are being persecuted need to be ready to do the same. That's why the Chin, the Karen, the Hmong Christians that we've had involved here for a while, escaped from Southeast Asia, have come to the United States. Looking back over these 23 verses, seems like a downer of a sermon from Jesus. Like the early disciples, as we go about this world as Christians, we are going to be among wolves and dangers we can't even imagine. Paul cautioned in 2 Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, Peter wrote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And we aren't going to go through this on our own. At the end of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always, to the end of the age." I think that's why Paul wrote with this in mind in Philippians 4, 13, when he said, "I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." As he awaited his execution in Rome, Paul wrote his last letter, and it was to his protege, Timothy. At the end of the letter, he gave a challenge and a testimony, which I think is appropriate for us as well as for Timothy. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge," this challenge. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." That is, be ready at all times. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry using the gifts that God has given you." Then Paul finishes with this: "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who have longed for His appearing. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Let's pray. Lord, nobody likes pain. Nobody likes to feel that they're ostracized. But you've warned us many times in the scriptures that as your children, we will be persecuted. Sometimes physically, sometimes, Lord, emotionally. So, Lord, I pray you would help each one of us when that difficult times come to keep our eyes off of ourselves and look to you and remember what you have done for us. And, Lord, that we would look to you, be filled with your Spirit, and that we would be children that can share your gospel in the midst of troubles, in the midst of wolves. Lord, give us wisdom and strength to be your apostles in this world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.